Good morning, everybody. Down she went. Can you put it on the side, maybe? Okay. Thank you. Good morning. We're glad to see you here. We have a couple of praise reports and then questions and a couple of special announcements. First of all, I'll be leaving today, right after class, for Hawaii. And I preach tonight in Honolulu, the downtown main auditorium, McKinley Auditorium, with cooperation of the Calvary Chapels of Hawaii, and also of under the sponsorship of Pacific Asian Evangelism. They're expecting about 2,500 people, and it's very well advertised, and we're praising and thanking the Lord for that opportunity, because the cults, as you know, are eating our Hawaiian Islanders alive, particularly the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. So I'll be speaking tonight on Jehovah's Witnesses and the Lord Jesus Christ. So be in prayer for that meeting tonight. They're 3 hours behind us, so put it on your schedule. And remember, the meeting starts at 7 o'clock, so it'll be about 4 o'clock this afternoon. You could remember us in prayer. Then on Thursday, I fly to Auckland, New Zealand, where I will be preaching in Auckland. And then I will be lecturing probably at the university there also. And they think they've scheduled a debate with a famous professor over there who is an atheist. That may take place also. It ought to be a diverting activity for an afternoon. And then I go on from there to Perth, which is Western Australia, and then I have to fly clean back across the continent of Australia again to Brisbane, Australia, where shall we say impromptu meetings were scheduled when they found out that I was coming to the western part of Australia. Those impromptu meetings include an offer from the Australian Broadcasting System to appear on there for 5 programs, television, to answer questions on the cults that are eating them alive. Thank you. I signed the contract for that the other day because they're very sticky about signing contracts for appearances on Australian national television. So I did that, Australian Broadcasting System. And I'll be doing some radio shows also. Altogether, I'll be preaching in Australia about 14 or 15 days, and I'll be speaking about 22 times. Which isn't going to be a very easy schedule, but I am trusting that verse of Scripture which says that the strength shall be renewed as eagles. Run and not be weary, walk and not faint. It's a bad place to faint in the outback, so I do covet your prayers. It's going to be a rough schedule, but I believe God opened the door there in a mighty way, and I'll tell you how I'm so positive of that. The impromptu meetings are 4 times the size of the meetings originally scheduled. That's how I know the Lord opened the door. Just in 2 churches alone that drew together to cooperate, we have 3,000 people on one night. And they had to take the main auditorium downtown in Brisbane just to handle that. So we praise and thank the Lord for this opportunity. It's going to be a great time and a hard time, but I covet your prayers because I need a lot of prayer going in there. And the cults are not rolling over. They have heard that I am coming. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are very, very upset, as is the Herbert Armstrong's church. But I offered to debate Gunner Ted Armstrong and also Herbert. And that's on the record publicly in the United States for more than 20 years. So they're not going to be able to say too much in Australia when that information is made public. So at any rate, the Lord did indeed open a mighty door there. And I know we're going to have a lot of opposition. The Apostle Paul said that an effectual door of service is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. I believe that. But I believe greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Right? Right. Amen. So we be in prayer about that. I really will appreciate your prayers because we don't have much choice but to take on the schedule. So it'll be Hawaii to New Zealand, and from New Zealand to Australia. Australia is a whole continent, as you know. And I'll be crisscrossing that continent to do it. And they would like me to stay in Australia for a year. The invitation was to stay for a year and just go to the major cities and set up training centers to teach them. I told them I couldn't spare a year, but we are really seriously considering training some native Australians here in the United States. And then sending them back to Australia. If they will send them over, we will train them. They can go back to key centers in Australia with tapes and books and films and so forth and do the job over there. So that's a great opportunity. That's a whole continent. How many times do you get a continent offered to you? Huh? Amen? Can you praise the Lord for that? I can. I've been waiting to go to Australasia for 20 years. And God never opened the door. And in such a way, I mean, I've had invitation, but never like this. And it opened, and I praise and thank God for this. That's a praise report. I need a lot of prayer. And I praise and thank God for that opportunity. Incidentally, we'll be taking, with Pastor Wood's permission, a special offering at the end of the class today. We take our regular offering, as usual, for the class. But there will be a special offering he's letting me take because we do not have this in the budget at Christian Research Institute. And I took this by faith. When I tell you I take something by faith, you better believe I take it by faith. My board just found out about it. That was faith, let me tell you. They weren't too angry at me, but we sent a letter out on it. You'll probably get a letter, but we are running behind on it. So I asked Pastor Wood if we could take a love offering from our Bible class at the end of our class this morning. So I'm giving you a fair warning about it in case you want to zip up your pocketbooks, just to let you know that we do need some help for that. Project Down Under, we have called it. I'm going down under. I hope I'm coming back up again, but I do pray that you'll think about that. Now, another important praise announcement. For a number of years, a very talented man has managed the bookstore at Melody Land Christian Center. And all the time he has managed it, he's been wasting his time, as far as I'm concerned, because he is a graduate psychologist. He holds a master's degree and has completed a great deal of doctoral work towards psychology. He's Joseph Palmer. And I have seen some of his work in motivational therapy and some of his work in Christian counseling. He is opening, and I have really bugged him on this. He is opening at last what is known as the Daystar Christian Counseling Center, and he is here this morning. I want Joe Palmer to please stand up so that the people here can see you. This is Joseph Palmer. I'd like you to meet him. God used him miraculously through the application of Christian hypnotherapy, to restore to the capacity to function a member of my family who was having difficulty walking and did not respond to any treatments whatsoever, who had been prayed for and anointed with great faith and had great faith. Everything had been done according to the scriptures, including every known hospital test, and there was nothing, apparently, that could be done for this young lady, my wife's niece. And God gave me the name of Joseph Palmer, because I know he had specialized in this field. And sometimes Christian hypnotherapists and psychologists who do this are thought to be witch doctors. That's a lie and a slander. It's not the truth. And the people that talk that way are ignorant and dangerous. Believe me. Because Christian hypnotherapy is a healing tool of enormous proportions. Just as Christian psychiatry is, or Christian psychology. It is as good or as bad as the person that uses it. Joseph Palmer is a spirit-filled Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And after one session with him, one long session with him, the young lady walked out of his office and left her cane in his waiting room and wasn't aware of it until she got to the parking lot. Amen? Amen. Praise God. He is an expert in this. I recommend few people. I recommend that you get a card today for your friends, for yourself, for your neighbors, for people that may have problems with overweight, smoking, motivation for life as a Christian, who need an extra edge or help. You can get good help in motivational therapy, and he is an expert in this. I recommend him with unqualified endorsement. His theology is straight. His training is excellent. His experience and his results, very, very encouraging. You never heard me say that about very many people. I'm saying it about him as I've said it about Bill Pickering and a couple of others, John Carter and others, but he is the best in this field that I know of. I've seen the results of it personally up close. If I had a problem revolving in these areas, I would go there. And right now I need a problem of gaining a little weight, not losing it. I've lost quite a bit, and now I just like to put a little back on again, but I'm doing pretty well, and the Lord is blessing. But get a card from Joseph Palmer. He'll be right in the back there by that door, if you look back there, after the class morning, and you can go and see him if you wish and get information on it. Don't say I didn't tell you. A good source, and recommend a good source for you. I recommend it, and I don't do that very often. Okay, now we have a number of questions. We'll try and answer them, and then our Bible study for this morning. I'll not get through all the questions. I know that. One of them I received here was a book called Secret History, An Eyewitness Account of the Rise of Mormonism by John Amundsen, translated by Gleason Archer. I saw this manuscript before it was printed and knew it was good. Had no idea that it would have the wide appeal. Apparently it has, because it's historical data. But I received a question about it from Terry, Gloria's son. It was, could you comment on this book? Yes, I recommend the book, published by Moody Press. It's good reading. It's called Secret History, An Eyewitness Account of the Rise of Mormonism, and very well documented. Could you comment on this book? The linear notes say that you contributed footnotes to it. I contributed to the reading of the manuscript and to suggestions on the book itself. I could hardly have been contributing to Mr. Amundsen's work, since he did it during the time of Brigham Young, which is slightly before my time. How did the author know about so many events that happened in Utah after he personally left Salt Lake City in April of 1857? He knew because he had many friends in Mormonism and a lot of disappointed people, and they gave him heavily documented material. Even though he himself was not there, the material was corroborated by many sources outside of Mr. Amundsen. Sources such as John D. Lee's Confessions of John D. Lee of the Mountain Meadows Massacre, the man that gave the order from Brigham Young to murder 137 people. That's pretty good documentation. Went to the gallows saying, "I did it. I'm sorry I did it. It was a terrible sin. But everybody should know that the man who gave me the order was the prophet of the Mormon Church, Brigham Young. If he walks away with his hands clean, then history will be done a great disservice." That's pretty good documentation, the testimony of a man stepping onto the gallows about to meet the justice of Almighty God is fairly acceptable in a court of law. Bishop John D. Lee. And he and others gave a lot of material to Mr. Amundsen. Okay? For example, he relates to Mountain Meadows Massacre. That's how. Yet the author was living in Kansas at the time. That's how he got his information. Gloria, here is the information back for Terry Vivi. And tell him it's a good book and to enjoy it. I am proud to have had some small part in recommending it and in making some comments. Okay. Is there any connection between the founders of the founder of the Church of Christ with Mormonism? Yes. A Church of Christ minister was one of the motivating forces in the life of Joseph Smith. His name was Sidney Rigdon. That's where the Mormons got their heavy emphasis on baptism as necessary to salvation. Church of Christ doctrine, early Campbellite doctrine. And that's where it was picked up from. Yes, the Mormons owe a debt not only to the Masons, from whom they swiped most of their oaths and temple mumbo-jumbo, as we have already proven, and others who were in there and came out have already documented. Certainly, if you want to read a good little booklet sometime, and the Mormons are always trying to hide this. They say, nobody knows what goes on in the temple but temple Mormons. They're so proud of that. Please write Christian Research Institute, Box 500, San Juan Capistrano, California, and ask for the booklet, What's Going On in There? And we'll send it to you, complete with a whole story of what's going on, including the sacred underwear, which I'm sure will give you tremendous information. Next week, you have a real treat on your hands. Advertise it widely. The last 2 weeks that I'm away, Paul Roper will be teaching the class. Then I will be returning to continue, the Lord willing. And I certainly hope that you'll be here and encourage others to come. Some people feel if I leave, the Holy Spirit leaves, and they come back when I come back again. You are making a big mistake, because the Spirit of God's going to teach you something, and you're going to get blessed. Besides, how do we show our loyalty to Newport Mesa Christian Center, who gives us a beautiful opportunity like this, backs us, helps us, advertises us, encourages us, if we just split, if I don't happen to be there for a couple of weeks on a missionary trip? Not fair. That's not right, not morally right. So, be here. Next week, Ed Decker is coming to speak, fresh from his trip to the Philippine Islands. And he is going to really blow your mind on the things that are going on in Tonga and in Samoa, in the Southeast Asian part of the world. And you're going to get a blessing. Ed is the most feared man. He and I understand, and the Tanners are enemies 1, 2, and 3 that the Mormon Church has on their hit parade, whatever that may mean. And so, Ed Decker will be here. I started the whole mess. The Tanners followed me, and Decker followed afterwards. And the three of us are the ones that they're forever after, and will continue to be after. There are other good people doing it too. I don't mean to denigrate them. But ex-Mormons for Jesus, Saints Alive's, Ed Decker will be here. The man that made the film, The Godmakers. So, he'll be here. He has got a schedule that would kill a horse. I said, you're always asking me to do favors for you, right? Right. I said, okay, here it is, baby. Do one for me. What is it? I said, speak for me until next week. But, I said, well, right. Yesterday, he will be here next Sunday morning. So you be here. You're going to get blessed. He has got some great material to talk to you about and share with you. Ed Decker, next Sunday. Paul Roper, the next two Sundays after that. An extremely competent Bible teacher. Those of you in his class know that. Successful businessman. More than that, my friend, an individual whose integrity and whose knowledge of the Word of God on the practical level of Christianity is superb. So be here. Learn it. Get a blessing. I've got two great substitutes, and the Spirit of God's going to be here no matter who's here. But two great guys helps a lot to make all of that possible. Okay, I answered that question. Next. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. How long were those days? First of all, God never rested. Think for a second. An eternal being who is omnipotent never gets tired, does he? That tells you something about the language, doesn't it? It's what kind of language? Figurative, poetic language that leaps out of Genesis. The minute you open the book, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Majestic power, creation. Then it goes on to describe to you evening, morning, first day, second day, third day. You're dealing with cosmic poetry in which God is talking our language. It's plain and simple to anybody that can read English or Hebrew. Now, if you want to believe that God did it in 6 24-hour days, just exactly literally the way Genesis says, great. Praise the Lord. He could have done it in 6 10 billionths of a microsecond. Right? All he had to say was, now. See? And it would make Star Wars and Raiders of the Lost Ark look like Sunday school. Early in the morning. Boom! Just like that. 6 10 billionths of a microsecond. Time isn't the problem. Genesis isn't a textbook of science. Genesis is a record in human vocabulary talking to very primitive people in Hebrew poetry, which is what they would understand. Why in God's good name and on His green earth is everybody trying to jam it into 20th century physics? It just isn't going to fit. It never was intended to fit. Can you imagine God saying to Moses, this morning we're going to take up how I created the heavens and the earth. This involves the coefficient E equals MC square, involving the relative relationship of all energy-matter transferences in the celestial galaxial systems, comprising time-space continuum far transcending anything, of course, that modern computers acknowledge. Moses would say, sir, what are you talking about? Wouldn't he? Of course he would. Can you imagine him explaining to Joshua when Joshua said, I need more daylight. And God said, right, you're going to get it. Joshua says, how do I do it? God says, the sun's going to shine longer for you. Okay? Joshua says, great. He runs outside and says, sun, stand still. And it looked like the sun stood still. Can you see God sitting in Joshua's tent saying, now what really happened, Josh, is that I slowed down the rotation coefficient of the earth relative to the structure of the sun in its orbit, you see? And when I adjusted all this, took a matter of seconds, that's why it looks like the sun is still where you think it is, but actually it isn't really there, it's there. Can you imagine Joshua saying, oh, right, Lord. Joshua would have probably under his breath said, all I asked for was daylight. And that's what he got. Now, what am I trying to explain by this? That the Bible isn't miraculous? Of course it's miraculous. But it's written in non-miraculous language. Ours. And we're just plain dumb. And that's why he talks to us in our dumb language. So what happens when we get a little smarter? All of a sudden, because we're a little smarter, God's dumb. Believe me. This is something you never want to get yourself into. If you'd like to discuss this in greater detail, buy the paperback book entitled The Christian View of Science and Scripture by Bernard Ram. The Christian View of Science and Scripture. There were 7 periods of time, I believe. You want to believe that there were 7 24-hour days, whatever you want. Have a good trip. It's not going to bother me one bit. It upsets the creation research people terribly. Because for them, God's got to do it in 6 24-hour days. Be careful. God ain't got to do nothing the way you think He's got to do it. There is a basic cosmic law. This is it. God does whatever God wants to do when God wants to do it under the circumstances God chooses, whether anybody likes it or not. You say, where'd you get that from the Bible? Right here. Listen carefully. Who can deliver anyone from my hand? Answer that. Who? No one. Which means he's what? All powerful. Just give me all power for 5 minutes for a little demonstration of what you can do with it. But he's far too intelligent to ever give it to me. Or anybody else, because he knows what we do with it. The wisest and most intelligent and loving man would muck up the universe in 5 minutes with omnipotence. Dr. Martin, you are such a great Bible teacher. I didn't read this before. Well, I know I'm a good one. History will have to tell if I'm a great one. Why do you spend so much time on announcements and questions? Because announcements are important, particularly in what I'm doing now, and questions because people have a right to have questions answered. That's why we're in the trouble we're in today in the world. People want answers to questions and they're not getting them. That's why I answer questions, okay? Now, I would like to have more time at my Bible class. So would Dr. Wood like to give me another 45 minutes. And we're trying to work out a way that we can do it if you'd sit still for another 45 minutes. How many would sit still for it? That's what I used to do at Melody Land. We're working on it. But I do owe questions and answers. And so, incidentally, I've been teaching you in the last 10 minutes, whether you know it or not. I am, however, fresh out of question time. Because I have to give our message. What is the difference in belief between the Southern Baptists and the American Baptists? One's in the South and one's in the North. What things do they disagree on? Which is the oldest? The oldest convention of Baptists would probably be the Northern Baptist, because there was only one Baptist church all over. They were both North and South. But there was a split the Civil War time, so they call themselves Southern Baptists. Probably date the name Southern Baptist to the Civil War. There used to be just one Baptist church originating with Roger Williams in Providence, Rhode Island in the 16th century. Okay, I can't do any more because I'm fresh out of time. Someone gave me a letter here that seems to be important. I better deal with this. I send letter to CBN telling them that I would no longer send my monthly check in the future until I knew for sure that Jack Anderson wasn't on their staff. I explained that non-Christians could easily influence students of that age. I knew because non-Christians really did influence our daughter. This letter is the letter I received. At CBN, it has been our policy since we began broadcasting in 61 to avoid attacking other religious groups. That's not true. I appeared on CBN, and I attacked in the early days of CBN all of the errors of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, and every other non-Christian group, with Pat Robertson sitting at my right hand cheering me on. That is a fact. I know, because I was there. In Virginia. So whoever wrote the letter signed Pat's name to it. Pat could never say that because they did attack error in the beginning without any hesitation whatsoever. We believe the best way to win people is by demonstration of the truth, the power of God, and the love of God. We gain little by ridiculing the deeply held beliefs of other faiths, even when we do not agree with them. Nobody's suggesting that we ridicule anything. We're suggesting that we stand up for the gospel. That's the difference. You see how these things are twisted around? When we were granted our first license, we were required by the government to represent we would be fair in our treatment of other religions. The public airways belong to all the citizens and cannot be used legitimately to slander others. You notice the language? As if criticizing another person's belief is equated with what? Slander. That's not true. They make a big mistake, you see, because I teach in a law school. Any lawyers here this morning? We usually have a lawyer around somewhere. I like a lawyer to say it. All right, I'm not a lawyer. I'll say it anyhow. I teach in a law school. That's not true. That's a lie. Flat out. Not true. Federal government cannot say one word to you. You say anything you want on the airways that belong to the public, as long as you, according to the fairness doctrine, do not misrepresent the other person's position. Understand that? That's the argument. But this is how it's twisted. Now, just think about this for 1 second. The airways belong to all the citizens. Do they indeed? They don't belong to me. They don't belong to Ed Decker. They don't belong to other people. They don't belong to anybody that wants to stand up for the gospel. They don't belong to the great body of Christians who don't agree with non-Christian cults. And with Jack Anderson being in these kind of positions, don't agree with that at all. Can we say that on those programs? Can we? Is that censorship? I hope you get a good taste of this, because this is what you're going to be getting unless you all start doing what this person did. No ticky, no washy. You'd be surprised how these letters change when there's no money going in. They change very quickly. In the John Ankerberg show that we refused to run, there was only a discussion of Mormonism. But a film featuring animated characters engaging in a ritual which Mormons consider to be as sacred as Protestants consider the communion or Catholics the Mass. So God the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary is now equated with communion and Mass as sacred to be treated equally by a Christian broadcasting network and the Christian Church. I can't believe it. Several high-ranking Mormons said that ridicule of this nature would enrage them. It would not be considered in the interest of fairness. I don't mind them taking out the sequence of the cartoon. That's okay. There's no problem with that at all. They ran the Ankerberg show. Pat's to be complimented. They ran it. I agree with him. And I've no quarrel at all. He doesn't censor everything, but they selectively censor. I was told that no one objected to an analysis of Mormon beliefs in light of Scripture or a contrast between Protestant beliefs and those held by Mormons. They do not object to a debate on what they believe. Oh, yes, they do. Senator Orrin Hatch suggested that Walter Martin debate some of the top Mormons. He suggested it to Pat Robertson more than 5 months ago. I wrote back accepting the challenge. I have yet to hear from Senator Hatch or the Christian Broadcasting Network. They just asked that we not participate in a show which ridicules their sacred rituals. What about their ridicule of Jesus Christ's virgin birth? Why do we run their programs on national cable television when they do that? Nobody says anything about that. I agreed to that and will continue to do so. The Mormons are a very wonderful people in their family life and their diligence to support patriotic concepts of their country. You ought to take a look at the divorce statistics and the pregnancy statistics for the state of Utah if he thinks they've got such a marvelous family life. I totally disagree with their religious point of view and find them unbiblical. Nevertheless, we do not gain by hatred and ridicule. Do you see how it's done? Nobody's showing hatred or ridicule. All you're trying to do is tell the truth about what they believe. And here is a Christian network that ain't gonna let you do it in black and white on the grounds that it's slander. Now, does this or does it not demonstrate the truth of what I said? Does it? I must keep this. It's a classic. Incidentally, nothing was said about Jack Anderson, the whole letter. You notice that? Nothing. All right, there's one way you can make an impact. Let me tell you what it is. Listen now. Do something constructive. Listen. As the body of Christ, act. As the body of Christ, act. Write letters and say, if you have a Mormon who denies the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, salvation by grace, and mocks the gospel in your school, we will not support you. We will not. Answer me. Do you or do you not have that man there? Yes or no? If they send back and say, yes, don't. That is the only way you're ever going to get anything done. If you sit there mildly with your hands folded, they will continue to use you as a doormat. That letter is an insult to your intelligence. It is to mine, anyhow, and I think I have a class with intelligence. I give you credit for that. That's why I will not snow you. And even when I'm wrong, at least you will admit I'm consistently wrong. Okay. No more. I'm going to get too upset on this subject. But aren't there some subjects worth getting upset about? Write those letters. How many will write a letter like that? How many really would do it? Don't put your hand up if you're not going to do it. You're really going to write a letter like that and say, have you got that man there? I mean, he's a Mormon. If so, forget it, baby. Oh, that's easy to find out. I'll find out. You just find out. Our faithful ushers are waiting for you. We also, do we have any visitors to class this morning? If you have your first time here, wave at us, will you? Wave so we can see you. We love you. If you'd like free information on the cults and a free copy of our magazine, just keep waving your hand and we'll give you a card. If you don't want one, keep your hand down. We'll give you free information on the cults. Wave, 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 wave. Here's a lady waving. Nice red blouse. Right behind your brother. Have to move faster now. Time is upon us. The urgency is here. Of time. Lady on the aisle there. Just put your name and address, the church you normally attend. We'd be very happy to send you free information. Please just drop the card in the offering plate as the ushers come forward. Will our faithful ushers trot towards us? I see Don Gossenberger, who handles the ushering chore sometimes when he's here, with us this morning. Don, would you come up and give the blessing on the offering? Quick, quick, quick. Don is a Christian realtor, one of my dear friends.
Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and for the enjoyment we receive here in the class. And Father, we pray that you'll bless this offering and use it to its intended use in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open them as quickly as possible to the Epistle to the Romans. Romans. Chapter 12. The Lord showed me something I wanted to share with you. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's old King James, but that's the idea. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and complete will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. He that exhorts, on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. I want you to look at this verse very carefully. It is a very demanding verse of Scripture. It is far from a non-directive approach to Christian counseling. And Paul was a great pastoral counselor. It is about the most direct form of counseling you could ever expect to receive. And yet, there are so many Christians who are willing to take half the loaf, live half the life, do half the job, obey half the command, and don't realize that they're only getting half the blessings. I referred to my message this morning as the half a loaf Christians, whose adage might well be, half a loaf is better than none. Well, that's not true. It may be with the world, but it's not with God Almighty. Because when He sent Jesus Christ into the world, He didn't say, buy half the gospel. He said, it's all or nothing at all. Jesus isn't one of many equally good ways. He's not an aspect of the truth or a fragment of the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one will come into the presence of the Father except by Him. He said, I have come that you might have life. Not half life. Life. Half abundantly. No. Abundantly. Let me destroy a myth here, created by Oral Roberts and by others who use this as a great fundraising technique. Abundant giving produces abundant living. Bushwa. Garbage. Junk. Bull. And one could wax stronger and more eloquent, because this permeates the church today and has nothing to do with the Scriptures. The Scriptures say, I have come that they might have life, and the context is your soul, not your pocketbook. God wants you to give, but out of an abundant heart and cheerfully. For the Lord loves a hilarious giver. Somebody drunk into spirit, abandoned to the things of heaven, who doesn't even know what the left hand is doing from what the right hand is doing, but is giving to God out of the reckless abandon of love and gratitude and faith. And who never says, now let's see, I gave $387, pressed down, doubled over, flowing, I should get back. That's the fundraiser's approach. That's not the Holy Spirit. God has promised to meet all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's also promised to give you some luxuries along the way because you're citizens of His kingdom. But He's also promised to do it when your motivation is pure. For the heart of man is deceitful above everything and incurably sick. Who can understand it? Only God, who judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why the widow's mite means more to God from motivation than the banker's fat check to impress the tithing committee of the church. This verse separates the men from the boys, the mature from the babies. After telling us that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which we all know, after telling us that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which we have already experienced, after telling us that we should test and prove and demonstrate the good and acceptable and complete will of God daily, which we should be experiencing, after noting that there are many members in the body, and each one has a different gift from God, exercise it in love, because everybody doesn't have the same gift, so rejoice in the ones you've got. Exercise them faithfully. Covet more according to the will of God. Don't despise your brother who doesn't have what you have, but rejoice in whatever you have. and do it cheerfully. For we are all members of the body of Christ and dependent and interdependent upon each other. And what hurts one of us inevitably hurts all of us. That's why I can get so excited about the nonsense of that letter from CBN. Because that's hurting the whole body of Christ. Under the satanic ploy that if you speak out against evil, you are slandering truth. That's a masterpiece of illogic and of satanic deception. But here, Paul puts his finger on the fever blister, the herpes carried around on the lip of so many Christians. And we don't like to hear it. And so this morning, you're going to hear it. Verse 9. You may have roast water for lunch, but I'm going to have barbecued you for the next 5 minutes. Let love, verse 9, that stuff you're always talking about as the mark of the Christian, be without hypocrisy. Ah! Now we're getting down to brass tacks. Let your love not be an act. The word hypocrisy in Greek means act. Stop putting on the plastic smile and the Lord bless you, brother and sister, and the big hug and the pat on the back and all the happy stuff that goes along with the surface idea of what Christian love is supposed to be. Knock it off. Nobody feels that way all the time. I've known Bill Seaver, sitting here in the second row, for longer than either one of us wants to remember. It's 40 years this year. There are days that he doesn't want to call me on the telephone or see me. They were old and dear friends, and I feel the same way. There are days when he irritates me or I irritate him. And he knows me well enough, and I know him well enough, that I am never going to meet him with this plastic smile on my face and say, "Oh, dear brother." If I don't feel like seeing him for lunch, I'm going to say, "I can't do it this week, Billy. Let's make it next week, baby," because he said the same thing to me, right? Let love, true Christian love, be without hypocrisy. Doesn't mean I love him less or he loves me less. It means I'm not going to be a hypocrite about love because I'm human. So are you. And there are days when you get up in the morning and God doesn't expect you to pop out of bed and say, "Hello, wonderful day, glory to God. They're foreclosing on the mortgage, hallelujah." What are you, some kind of nut? Or you get hit in the freeway and your car is mashed up and you pull yourself out of the wreckage and your clothes are torn. You're beat up. You're barely alive. Oh, this is awful. Oh. Then God is looking down from heaven saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, this feels good, Jesus. You madman. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be yourself. God loves you just the way you are. And now, the nasty part. Hate. You got verse 9? Look at it. Hate. 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 Abhor. That which is evil. I hate child pornographers. I don't love them. Sorry about that. I hate them. I pray for their souls and I ask God to give me the grace. When I see what they do to kids, I just can't be a hypocrite and say, I hate what they're doing. I hate them and what they're doing. And I abhor and hate the enemies of God. And I am, until the end of my life, the enemy of the enemies of God. And will not be hypocritical about it. I love the souls of men and pray for their salvation. But they set their faces against God. I set my face against them. And I will not play this ring around the rosy game. Because it never worked in history and it doesn't work now. Does that mean I go out and hate people? No. I'm just saying, selectively in the context of Scripture, there are things God says He hates. And I don't think it's in any way inimical to the Christian faith to hate that which is evil. Now, the second part of that is the half a loaf the Christians want. They want, cling to that which is good. That's the half a loaf they settle for. But you aren't going to get the blessing of God until you are ready to take it all. You just cannot cling to what's good unless you implacably become the foe of what is evil. You must hate the pornography. You must hate the filth. You must hate the corruption. You must hate the crookedness of the politicians. You must hate the manipulation of the world in which you live. You must hate the system that enslaves the minds and the souls of mankind. You must hate it because God hates it. He does not love it. You say, can God who is love hate? You better believe it. He says so. He says, I abhor. The Hebrew word, I abominate. That's strong language. And he got so angry, Sodom and Gomorrah never forgot it. There's one spot on the earth that remembers the anger of God. Now you and I, as Christians, have an obligation to love the souls of men that they might be saved. But if they will not repent, and if they set themselves against God and become His enemies, and the enemies of the gospel and of truth, and pursue all manner of evil, we abhor that which is evil, and we cling to that which is good. Amen? Don't settle for the half loaf. Take it all. There never was anybody more loving than Jesus Christ, and I close with this. More loving, more compassionate, more merciful, more forgiving. Incarnate deity. And yet he turned with the fury of incarnate deity, divine wrath, on the perverters of the truth of the gospel and the word of God, and called them a generation of slimy snakes, fit only for the wrath that was to come. Let us not forget, if he thus spoke, and he was love incarnate, we are bound by his example. Well and good, let us cling to that which is good. But let us not forget that's only half the loaf of God. The other half is, draw the line. take the stand and hate what is evil. Enough to suffer whatever it takes to be the friend of God. For those who would be the friends of God are the enemies of the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But everybody forgets the end of that chapter. Verse 36 of John 3. He that believes in the Son has eternal life, but he that will not obey the Son will never see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. Who has ears to hear? Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Cling to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Our Father, eternal God, bless thy word. Make us uncomfortable until we realize that we have responsibility. Responsibility to act and not just to smile, to pray, and to mouth platitudes. To act as sons and daughters of the Most High. Help us to cling tightly to what is good, but not to forget to hate that which is evil. Bless us now in thy word to our hearts through Christ our Lord. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward? I told you in the beginning that I asked Pastor Wood if we could take a special offering this morning for our missionary journey to Australia and New Zealand. And he gave me permission. If you can possibly give generously, please make your check payable to Christian Research Institute, not to me personally. If you cannot give at all, please remember us in prayer. But I assure you that every cent of the money will go to making sure that we're able to do this job the way we feel it ought to be done. Our Father, sanctify these gifts and the hearts of those that give through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would say one word, remember, next Sunday morning, pray. Ed Decker will be with us, and he'll be speaking on the all-important subject, The Christian Faces Mormonism. The Christian Faces Mormonism, the largest, richest, and most powerful of all non-Christian cults. Ed Decker, founder of Saints Alive and of Ex-Mormons for Jesus. The following 2 weeks that I'm absent in Australasia, Paul Roper will be here, rightly interpreting the word of truth to us. And I know that you'll be blessed. Those of you who've been in Paul's class and heard him speak know that he has a message from God. So be in prayer for the class. Be in prayer. The Lord will continue to richly bless and supply the needs as we travel. It's a long trip, 18,000 miles. It literally is down under. It's a different climate. Pray for my health. I want to have a voice when I come back so I can tell you about it. And I will be live on the Bible Answer Man program via satellite, giving you reports of what's going on in Hawaii, Australia, and New Zealand, courtesy of the satellite radio network. So be in prayer. Praise God for your interest and your support. Shall we stand together? There's a very important communion service right after this. I have to run for the airport. If you can, please stay for the communion service. Very beautiful, and the Spirit of God is much at work. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee peace, both now and until Jesus Christ come again and then forevermore, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.